Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and, after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more they zealously proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things I remember most fondly about my vicarage year was the lunches that we had together as a staff, the two part-time secretaries, the pastor, and myself. I would agree to drive and go pick up whatever food we were having in exchange for one of the secretaries, a natural-born Brit turned Southerner, if she would pay for my meal. We'd sit around the table and carry on and talk about things as long as the pastor would let us before we were forced to return to work. One day, Carl Shiles, a member of the church, interrupted our lunch and our carryings on. Carl had moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, about 65 years prior with nothing but the shirt on his back, $5 in his pocket, and the train ticket. In the intervening years, saw Carl transform those meager possessions into a small fortune that he used to spoil his sweetheart, Diddy. Carl interrupted our lunch by proclaiming, as only a Southern gentleman can, "My wife has a bony butt." None of us dared challenge that claim, but he continued, "So I want to buy pew cushions for her in the church for her birthday, but I don't want anyone to know about it. How much will that cost?" Carl paid the $15,000 in cash, and by the time of her birthday, Diddy's bum rested more comfortably during the divine service. And to this day, no one but the Cross of Christ Lutheran Church lunch bunch knows who paid for those pew cushions, and probably more importantly, why. 2 years later, I was making an outreach call to a mother-daughter who had visited our church. It was evening time in late fall, so it was dark out, and while there were no lights on in the very humble house in which they lived, I decided to ring the bell, kind of as a formality before leaving the church literature, the "thank you for visiting, please come back" stuff on their doorstep. To my surprise, the door opened, revealing a scared-looking teenage girl and an entryway illumined by a single candle. She lived with her mother, a physically disabled woman whose ex-husband had disappeared along with the court-ordered financial support. She told me that the electric bill had not been paid in months and the power had been shut off earlier that week. Their food supply was running out. They had no cash, no means of transportation. A friend had brought them to church the previous Sunday. So I called one of the elders of the church and asked for help. Without telling anyone, he paid to put them up in a hotel for several days before arranging for and paying for an apartment for them to live in. The church took an offering the following Sunday for the mother-daughter, but no one knew about the hotel or the first and last month's rent that this elder had paid for. Before we look at our text from Mark chapter 7, I want to remind you of something else that Jesus said from Matthew chapter 6. Midway through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to explain three areas of their life what this looks like for the disciples. When it comes to almsgiving or helping the poor, your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand is doing. When it comes to praying, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Don't stand on street corners babbling on like the Pharisees. And when it comes to fasting, make it look like you're healthy and happy. Don't make your face look downcast. Don't let people know from your external appearance that you're actually going through a very hard time of fasting. And as you will see, When you practice your acts of righteousness so that no one knows what you're doing in secret, you're actually being a lot like Jesus. Because in our text this morning, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, Jesus actually practices here what he preached in Matthew chapter 6. Our text begins with these words. When he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon into the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, this is a region that's not really part of Israel. Tyre and Sidon are two cities that are in the very, very northernmost part of the kingdom. And they're up against the Mediterranean Sea. They're port towns. They're the first ones to be invaded when the Greeks and the Romans came over. Jesus went there. In the beginning of chapter 7, we read that from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And while he was there, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He's on vacation. This is his Martha's Vineyard. But he could not be hidden. He could not be hidden. And a woman comes to him while he is there. And she says, "My daughter, who's not with me, is sick back home." She's actually demon-possessed. She has a spiritual affliction. Can you heal her? And it's there that Jesus said, "It's not right to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she says, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." Jesus praises her faith and says, "Go home. Your daughter is well." It paints a picture of a very divine-looking Jesus who can heal from far away. In our text, Jesus heals up close and with a touch. In the words of our text, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. These people in this city wanted to see something special. They wanted Jesus to put on a show for them. They wanted him to practice his righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. But Jesus will have none of it. Taking him aside, our text says, from the crowd privately. Jesus made a regular practice of being alone, of not seeking after attention or a crowd. In the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And even after the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray." In that moment, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus has never been more popular. He's got a medium-sized army at his disposal of people that are going to follow him wherever he goes because he can provide for their every need. And he says, "That's not why I'm here. This isn't a popularity contest. And right now, more than anything else, I need to be alone with my Father who is in heaven." Too often we ask God to compete for our time against things that can entertain but that cannot teach, against things that excite our senses but dull our souls, things that promote a superficial and distracted existence but can never promise peace, righteousness, a life of purpose, things now but not forever. And we ask God to compete against things that make for a second-class life now and no chance for eternity. Why? Does this make any sense? Jesus took time alone to be with his Father. Do we? Would your life be different if you said, "God, there are a lot of things fighting for my attention, and most of them are good. My family, my job, my education, sports, they're all fighting for my attention, even my health. And some are not good. I'd rather not give voice to what they are. But you are my creator. You are my redeemer. You are the one who is conforming me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to spend time with you. I want to put all of the distractions, good and bad, away and spend time with you. Time in your word and the scriptures and time in prayer. Because I need you. I need to talk to you. And I need to listen to you." Do you think if you spent time by yourself in your room behind that closed door in God's word every day and in prayer every day, do you think your life would change? And do you think it would change for the better or for the worse? If all of us together as a congregation committed to taking time alone with God on a daily basis, praying for each other on a daily basis, would that be good or bad for us as a church? And if the 2 or 2.5 billion Christians worldwide committed themselves from doing the same, do you think the world would change? And if I can challenge those of you who do give God time daily, do you give him the best of your time? Or do you give him some of the scraps? Whatever's left over when all of the necessary things are done. Martin Luther was once asked what his normal routine for prayer was. He said that on normal days, on those normal days when he's just, you know, reforming the church and changing the doctrine of Christianity back to the doctrine of the apostles and away from works righteousness, a normal day, that he would pray for 2 hours. But then on busy days, when he didn't have time for anything else, when time was a rare commodity, he'd pray for 3 hours. But back to our story. There's two things going on in our text. The first is that Jesus is doing important things away from the crowds. But secondly, as compared to the previous healing, where Jesus heals someone far away with a word, there's physical touch involved in this healing. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Compare this to what Jesus did in the passage before, where he says, "You may go, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the girl lying in bed and the demon gone. No touch. He's not even in the same area as the one that he healed. But you can also see how Mark uses this to teach not just that Jesus can heal with a word or with a touch, but that Jesus is concerned with healing both our physical bodies as well as our invisible souls. One's a physical healing, one's an exorcism. That's who we are. Bodies that need healing and souls that need healing. I had a chance this last week to teach creation to one of our Boy Scouts. He's doing something to get a merit badge for religion, and we got to go over the creation, and it was fun to share with him what God says about how he makes human beings. When God created us, Genesis 2:7 says, "He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And from Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Everything else that God created, he spoke, very fancy Latin phrase, ex nihilo, from nothing, by speaking. Let there be light, let there be trees, let there be plants and animals, let there be swimming things and flying things and crawling on the ground things. Boom, 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 and it was so. But when it came to human beings, God took pre-existing material, dirt, stuff that you don't even bring into your house, and he formed us from that dirt, not from pre-existing material, but from the creation itself. Dirt. But he also did something else that nothing else in creation has. Breathed into you and to me, to all people, his very own breath, the breath of life. We're unique. We're special. We're different. We're the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. We are bodies and we are souls. We are a paradox. And both need redeeming. The spiritual and the physical, because both have fallen. And so we need not just the forgiveness of sins, but we need our entire body and soul to be redeemed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And not only us, but we need God to fix this whole creation. We're bodies and souls. It's why what we do with our bodies matters. It's especially why it's important that our most sacred physical act, procreation, the uniting of two bodies into one to create a third, is done in a God-honoring and God-pleasing way. What we do with our bodies matters. Because God has redeemed not just our souls, but our bodies as well. We see that in the text this morning. Jesus didn't tell this man who's disabled, well, what really matters only is your soul. No, his body mattered as well. And Jesus wasn't doing this to put on a show for the crowds. He does it just him and this man alone. And even when people find out about it, he says, don't tell anyone. I'm not doing this to put on a show. I'm doing this for this man because this is what he needs. Yes, he needs his soul saved, but he needs his body saved as well. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Practicing your righteousness. Jesus did it behind closed doors when he healed this man, when he healed his body. But more than anything else, Jesus practiced righteousness on Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. And just like he did here in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus rose from the dead as the ultimate expression and practice of righteousness, killing death, conquering death, opening the door to everlasting life for you and me, there were no witnesses. There was no one there. No one saw him come out of the tomb early on Sunday morning. Just as he said he would do in Matthew chapter 6, and just as he foreshadowed in Mark chapter 7, the ultimate practice of Jesus' righteousness in conquering death for you, he did alone, with no one around to see it, and it has made all the difference. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now we stand and confess.